want you to think about this. We do business every day. Every day we do business. And what I mean by that is when we take money, our money, and we exchange it for a product or for a service, then that's just it. That's a transaction, and that just means that we are doing business. So I give someone money, they give me something in return that I need. Okay, for like, let's say like Amazon. Like, who here last week purchased something from Amazon? Okay. Who went? So what you did at Amazon, you gave them your credit card, you gave them your debit card, and you made a transaction. They took money from your account, and therefore you received a product or a service. Okay. Who went to Walmart last week? Yeah. Okay. Same thing there, right? So at Walmart, you gave them money, okay, and in return, you received a product or a service. So we just don't do that with Amazon, or we just don't do that with Walmart. You know, whether it's you know, you're at the Flying J, or whether you're at MAPCO, or wherever else. You know, we do business every day to get something that we need in our lives. And I think it's probably safe to say that there are a lot of us here this morning that we need to do business with God. We need to do business with God, because here's what we do as Christians. It's like we'll dabble a little bit here and we'll dabble a little bit over here, but we just never really fully come to the place where we do business with God. Like, it's like one moment we're walking with the Lord, and the next moment we're what? We're not walking with the Lord. It's like one moment, man, we are so excited about the church, and then the next moment, it's like, oh, I'm not so excited about the church. And you and I are just like Jonah. We're just like him. See, there are certain areas of our lives that we will say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to live underneath your lordship. I'm going to do, you know, these particular things. I'm going to behave. I'm going to follow Scripture, and I'm going to live underneath your lordship here in these certain areas. But over here, Lord, you know, I'm not there yet. I just can't quite live underneath your, so I can live under here and do the things that you want me to do, but over here, I'm just not up to living underneath your lordship. I'm just not going to be committed. Now look, always remember this right here. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is this consistent, and I think that's the key word, if there's this consistent disobedience in your life, look, God will get your attention. If there's this consistent disobedience in your life, God's going to get your attention. And here's what I mean by that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we're told, My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord, what? Disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So all this author of Hebrews here, all he was doing is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. And it was an Old Testament principle that Jonah knew exactly so well, because Jonah was hard-headed. Jonah had to learn the hard way. And every one of us here, probably this morning, we have had our parents tell us what? Well, just go ahead and what? Just go ahead and learn the hard way, right? You know, you heard your parents tell you that, and if you're a child or you're a teenager here this morning, you've heard the same thing from your parents. I heard, well, just go ahead and do it. You know, hard-headed? You know, just go ahead and just, you'll learn. Just go, and that's exactly what we see happened in the life of Jonah, and that's exactly what we see in our lives today, because Jonah's stubbornness and hardness of heart. heart. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, let's back up. We said last week, the second king says that Jonah, he was a very respected prophet. And all the people of Israel, they revered Jonah. And as far as we know, everything that God told Jonah to do, Jonah did. Except what? Going to Nineveh. Up to this point right here, God says, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to those individuals. And Jonah just straight up, he says, look, there is no way that I'm going. There's no way that I'm going to do that. And then God says, okay, like you got a better idea, Jonah? I mean, what's going on? So he's on this ship, and we're told that the ship comes upon a storm that the Lord has sent. And Jonah says, tells these pagan sailors who don't even believe in the one true God, he says, look, I'm the problem, so I want you to throw me overboard. And as soon as you throw me overboard, then everything's going to be okay. Well, look, even the pagan sailors we saw last week, they didn't want to throw him overboard. You know, they didn't want to see Jonah die. So we saw last week that they were rowing hard. They were rowing as hard as they could to get back to the land. But we said, look, when you do anything against God, there's no way that you're going to win. That you're just not going to win. So here's the sailors. They're rowing as hard as they can to try to save Jonah's life. And it's to no avail. And eventually Jonah says, look, I'm telling you, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And when you throw me overboard, then you're going to be safe. So reluctantly, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And the Bible says that the sea became calm. And once the sea became calm, Jonah's probably thinking, well, hey, this thing's over with. I can get back in the boat. But no, right then what happened? We're told here that a great fish swallowed up Jonah. Now think about this. Why is God doing this? I mean, is God doing this out of meanness? Or is God doing this out of His mercy? He's not doing it out of meanness. He's doing it out of His mercy. And as we said last week, all this situation here that Jonah was going through, it was not God paying him back for his sins. That's not the case, okay? But God was allowing these storms to come, literally allowing these storms to come into Jonah's life to bring him back from his sin. And you know what? The very same thing is happening to some of you this morning. God is wanting to wake you up. And some of you, now obviously this isn't all of you, but some of you here this morning, you know what? Your life is a wreck. Your life is a mess. Simply because, oh, I'll submit to God in these particular areas of my life, but over here, I'm not going to submit to God. And because of that, you may not be able to see it, but because you're not walking with the Lord and because you're not being obedient to the Lord, it's like there's this repulsiveness to you. And there's some people, they don't even want to be around you. No more than the sailors really wanted to be around Jonah. And they threw him, they got him out of his presence. And it's like some people, all they want to do is that they'll tolerate you. But it's not like they really want to be around you. And you stink. You stink just like Jonah did here in the belly here of this fish. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. So it was what? 3 days after Jonah is in this belly of this fish, and we're told here that he prays. Look, Jonah is so messed up. He is so messed up. We are just like Jonah. And here's what I mean by that. When Jonah prayed here, he prayed more out of affliction than he did out of affection that he had for the Lord. Jonah prayed more out of being in distress, okay, more than he really wanted to delight in the Lord. And here's why I say that we're just like Jonah. Because oftentimes, I mean, yeah, we might pray up some quick prayers in the morning, but oftentimes that we the only times that we really have a deep, meaningful prayer time with the Lord is when? Yeah, is when we really want something. And it's when, like, life has turned sour on us. And then, oh, yeah, you know, then, now, and that's at least we do that. But that's not the pattern that we should be in. So the only reason Jonah prayed because he was in trouble, and oftentimes the only reason you and I have a deep, intimate prayer time with the Lord is when we find ourselves in trouble. But even though Jonah prayed, here's what I want you to see. Jonah was still not satisfied with the will of God in his life. In chapter 1 that we saw last week, Jonah was afraid of the will of God. He was afraid of it. And he rebelled against it. But now he wants the will of God because of why? The only reason he wants the will of God in his life now is because he has found himself in a dangerous situation. And perhaps you're just like Jonah this morning, is that you want the will of God only in your life when you find yourselves in a dangerous situation. But it's like, I don't want the will of God in my life when everything's going well. Like, again, I'll live under your lordship here, Lord, but over here in these areas, I don't want to live underneath your lordship. And let's just be reminded here that Jonah, he found himself in a very difficult situation. Because the Ninevites' own history records this, and we talked about it briefly last week, but whenever the Ninevites went to conquer a city, and once they conquered that city, they would remove the heads of the inhabitants of that city. And then they would pile it up like in a pyramid form. And just like terrorists will target certain countries today, that's exactly what the Ninevites would do. They would target a certain country or a certain group of people, and then they would go and they would just decimate them. And guess who was on the list of the Ninevites? Guess who they were targeting? They were targeting the Israelites. And they knew that the Ninevites were coming for them. So now you can see why Jonah was hesitant about going and preaching to them. Hey, that would be equivalent of a Jew going to Berlin, Germany in 1942 and preaching God's love and forgiveness. That's the situation here that Jonah has found himself in. Now remember, Jonah appears, it appears by what we have in Scripture, he obeyed God in every other way except this way here, and he says no. And we can be exactly the same way in our lives. Again, we'll say, yes, God. Oh, God, you're so great. You're awesome, God. I'm submitting myself to you in this area. And over here we go, well, God, I don't know. That's quite a challenge, and I just don't know if I can submit myself to you here. For example, God says not to have sex outside of marriage. And you're thinking, well, but God, I obey you over here. Okay? I just don't know if I can obey you here right now. I just don't know if I can do that. God says, look, I don't want you to have any bitterness in your life towards anyone else. And you go, well, but wait a minute, God. I mean, but I'm doing this for you. I'm living under your lordship here. But God, I just don't know if I can just live. I just don't know if I can do that. God says, here's what I want you to do. God says, I want you to stop treating my church like it's some social club, okay, and start treating it like it's a house of prayer. And then you go, well, you know, that's... But if I do that, then that means I might have some more time, more commitment. But God, here's what I'm doing this now. I'm living under your lordship now, but I just don't know if I'm quite ready to do this. Look, if that describes you or any other type of rebellion in your life, look, you will not escape the discipline of God. It's just not going to happen. I mean, here's Jonah. He was one of Israel's great prophets. If he didn't escape the discipline of God, guess what? You and I, we're not going to escape that discipline either. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now here's a question. When you read that right there, did Jonah feel like God had abandoned him? Yeah, absolutely. But had God given up on him? No. And there's probably some of you this morning, you think that God has forgotten you, or perhaps you think that God's just abandoned you, or he's given up on you, and you just feel like the floods of life are just surrounding you and they're encompassing your life. And it could be with a broken heart, or it could be a financial situation, or it could be a lost job. But here's the thing, what God has done, he has brought all these things, he's allowed all these things to come into your life to bring you back to him. Jonah chapter 2, verse 5, he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Well, initially here, Jonah thought, what? It's over. This is it. But the Lord had what upon him? The Lord had mercy upon Jonah. And Jonah's repentance was built upon three things here, and I want to show you the first one here, is the futility of life without God. Look, Jonah was in a place of helplessness. It says that the weeds were wrapped around his neck. It was like chains that were wrapped around his neck, and he was sinking into the depths, and he was swallowed here by this fish, and he's thinking that the Lord has forgotten him forever. And that describes a lot of people today. You know what it takes for God to get a lot of people's attention? It could be a broken marriage. Or it could be an accident. Or it could be finances. It could be a wayward child. And when life falls apart, you actually see how helpless your life is without God. Now, that probably describes some of us here this morning. And granted, our life is not as dramatic as we see here in the book of Jonah. But what you're going through right now, it's probably more of a sense of it's a sense of dullness that's happening in your life. Or it's a sense of unhappiness. Or it could be a sense of like, well, gosh, there's little, if any, joy here in my life. And it's just this, and it could be, you know, depression or an aspect of depression in your life. But see, what I want you to notice here is that Jonah felt like there was absolutely no hope. The seaweeds were wrapped around his neck. He was sinking deep into the ocean here. But here's the deal. God had not put Jonah into like this death chamber. What he did, he put him in this temporary hospital for his soul. And some of you here this morning, you feel like there is no hope left in your life. But that's not true. I don't care what you're going through. Look, God's mercy and his grace is greater than any situation, any storm that you're going through. And all he wants to do is he allows those things to bring you back to himself. Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. He says, I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Look, Notice this. Jonah is celebrating his deliverance here while he is still in the belly. He says, you brought up my life from the pit, because he's not going to be regurgitated until a few verses later in verse 10 here. You see, there's oftentimes a greater deliverance than being delivered from our circumstances. And here's what I mean by that. It's the deliverance from sin. And Jonah knew that it was better to be with God in the belly of a fish than to be on dry land without God. And here's the deal. The real pits in life is where you find yourself, okay, when you find yourself anywhere apart from the presence of God. You know, one day, every one of us, we're going to have to face the judgment. And it doesn't matter how successful you were in this life. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter all the attaboys and the attagirls. Hey, it doesn't even matter if you've had a great, solid marriage. None of that's going to matter. It's going to be meaningless if you stand condemned to go to hell. So this book here of Jonah, yeah, it's not just written for us as believers, but there's also a message in there for us who have yet to profess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope and steadfast love. Look, here's the deal. When it came to Jonah, all of his idolatry, that was the source of his own sin. Now, Jonah didn't see his idols as being a source of his sin, no more than you and I see our idols as being a source of our sins. But here's what Jonah did. Jonah idolized his life more than he valued God. Jonah idolized his reputation more than he valued God. And then we also saw last week that Jonah, he idolized his racial hatred more than he idolized, more than he valued God. And look, all sin that starts, it begins in idolatry. And you and I may have a hard time, a trouble of seeing it that way. But that's what it is. An idol is something that you love more than God. An idol is something that you cherish more than God. An idol is something that you strive after more than God. Here's the deal. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that idolatry, listen to this, that idolatry was behind the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Now think about this. Adam and Eve, you know what they wanted more than God when it came to the Garden of Eden? They wanted this. They chose a tree above God. They valued a tree more than they valued God. So I think we have to ask ourselves, what is it this morning that we are valuing more above God? What are we placing above Him? Martin Luther says this right here. To whatever we look for, any good thing for refuge and every need, that is what is meant by God. To whatever you give your heart and entrust your being, that, I say, is really your God. Tim, let me see your billfold again. I didn't ask to talk. Just give me your, you got your billfold?
No.
You don't?
No.
Yeah, you do.
Surprise.
Yeah. So much for this illustration.
No.
Tim. Okay. Now, what Wanda has in her billfold, it's good things, right? There's good things in Wanda's billfold. That's a good thing, right? I mean, these aren't bad things. These are good things here. Three. Yeah, these are good things that she has here. Let me check these other. More good things. Gift cards. Man, lunch is on Wanda today. Yeah, more receipts. Okay. What's in Wanda's billfold? What's this called?
A wallet.
What's in Wanda's wallet? Is this bad? Al, is this bad? No, it's not bad. Curtis, is it not bad? What can make what's in Wanda's wallet bad?
If it's your idol.
If it's her idol. If she has taken what the Lord has given her and she has chose to put, okay, so this is God, okay? But if she has chose to elevate things, okay, money above God, then it becomes a what? It becomes an idol. So I think that's what we have to keep that in mind. Whenever storms come into our lives or whenever anything is happening, when things don't go our way, we have to be careful about what we run to. Because oftentimes what we run to will indicate what we have idolized or we are in our lives. And it could be money, it could be a boyfriend, it could be a numerous things that we go to. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people, what? Have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Remember this. When you turn to an idol, you know who you turn away from? You turn away from God. Now, how crazy is that? Here we have the steadfast love of God that rests upon us, but no, at times we would rather turn to idols, and then when you turn to an idol, you're turning away from the steadfast love of God in your life. That's just nuts. And you know it's crazy. And if you don't know this, you'll know it now. Look, whatever idols that I might have or whatever idols that you might have, you know what they do to our lives? Initially, they bring what to us? They bring pleasure and they bring happiness. But eventually, that idol is going to do what? That idol is going to let you down. That idol is going to bring disappointment into your life, and it's going to bring disappointment into my life. But we're told here that God's love is perfect and it's complete and it's satisfying despite your flaws and my flaws in life. Jesus told that story one time about the lady there, and she came to him and at the well, and she was thirsty, and Jesus says, you know, you drink of this water, talking about himself, talking about his word, and that he said that she would never thirst again spiritually, you know, that she would never ever thirst again. So let me ask you, why would we forsake that? Why would we turn to idols and forsake the word of God that can bring satisfaction to every area of our lives? Why would we do that? Why is it that we are always digging new wells? Why do we always think that it's going to be sex or that it's going to be money or that it's going to be whatever else in our lives that's going to bring us satisfaction? Look, some of you, you're in a mess. Not everyone, but you're in a mess. And you know why you're in a mess? Because you're blaming everybody but yourself. You're blaming mom and daddy for the way your life is. Whew. or you're blaming your work, or you're blaming a situation, or you're blaming an event. You're putting the blame on everyone else but yourself. And here's the deal. God is not turned away from you. He hasn't turned away from you and your problems. You're the one that's turned away from Him. Because you have turned to things. You have turned to things or people, and things or people will always do what to you eventually? They're going to disappoint you. Look, eventually, or maybe already have, hey, I'll disappoint you. I will let you down. And guess what? Your spouse, eventually, what's going to happen in your marriage? Eventually, your spouse is going to disappoint you. They are going to, your children, eventually, they're going to do what? They are going to disappoint you. But we're told here that God's love never disappoints. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. So let me show you this point here, about to wrap it up. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's the whole message of the Bible. See, religion. Here's what religious people think. Religious people think, well, the more that I do, okay, the more that God will accept me. But gospel people know what? Gospel people know there is absolutely nothing that they can do, okay, to be accepted here by the Lord. It's all by grace. Let me show you this point here. Think of grace as an undeserved gift by an unobligated giver. Think of grace as an undeserved gift by an unobligated giver. Now let's just say, and I'm sure your child's not this way, but let's just say your child's rebellious. And let's just say maybe there's times in your children's life that they're even hateful. But because of your love for them, you're still going to give them gifts. Just because they're rebellious and just because they can have hate towards you at certain times in their lives, you know, you're not obligated to give them a gift. You're obligated to feed them, provide for them, still love on them, but you're not obligated just to shower them with gifts. No, they are undeserved recipients, okay, of your gifts. That's called grace. That's just simply called grace. Let's say you have a neighbor, and he's just a jerk. And he's rude. And he blows his grass clippings in front of your driveway. You try to talk to him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. But yet when he's sick, you're going to check up on him. When he's sick, you know, you might even make him and his family here a meal. See, that's he would be an undeserving recipient of your actions. You're not obligated there to do that for him. You're not obligated. You're there to, gosh, if his house is burning down, jerk him out. But you're not obligated to go and just to shower your love upon him, no more than you're obligated to keep giving gifts to your rebellious child. Look, that is simply called grace. It's called grace. And for God to get us to a place where we fully are dependent upon His grace and grace alone can be a very painful situation in our lives. It's kind of like having a root canal with no whatever they shoot you up with, right? Yeah. It can just be painful. It can be painful to realize just how sinful you and I really are. That can be painful. But on the other hand, it's great to know that we have God's grace and His mercy extended to us. But you know what? Jonah doesn't get it. He doesn't get that. He's regurgitated out of the belly of this fish here. And yeah, he fully surrenders now to God's will. Not because he wants to, because he still hates the Ninevites. And he is still bitter here towards God. The only reason that Jonah's going to obey now, because he does not want to be sent back, you know, he didn't want to go back into the belly of this fish. And you know, there comes a point in our lives that I think that we surrender to God, but we surrender out of the wrong motivations. And we're kind of like Jonah. Well, gosh, I guess I have to now. There's no joy in that. The only time that there's joy when we surrender to the Lord is because we are so thankful and we are so amazed at His grace for what He has what He has done for us. And we don't feel pressured into surrendering to the Lord. We just freely want to surrender to the Lord. Some of you this morning, you are in distress because of whatever it is that's come into your life. And probably most of the distress or stress or problems that have come into your life are of your own doings. Now, I'm not saying other people can't affect you, because obviously they can. But as a whole, most of the problems that we have in our lives are because of who? It's because of us. Our own distress that we bring in to our lives. John Piper tells this story here about Jonah, and he gives us some specific suggestions here on how we call upon Him in distress. First is this here. God answers us in spite of our guilt. Well, isn't that great? As believers, that's what He did to Jonah. Number two here, God answers us in spite of His judgment. The third one, God answers us and delivers us from impossible and a lot of you can testify to that right there. He's delivered you out of impossible circumstances that you found in your life. That's how faithful He is. Number four, God answers us. And boy, we can relate to that one, right? It's like, God, you better do something. I mean, like, I'm hanging by a thread. And just when you think that thread's about to snap, He comes through for you. Number five, God answers us in stages. Oh, and we don't like that, do we? Because we'd rather just have Him just answer all at one time, but that's not the way God does. Number six, God answers us in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanks. And number seven, God answers us in our guilty distress to help us become merciful like He is. Let me just encourage you to do this. Let's all of us repent of our idols. Let us repent from our sins, and let us turn back to a merciful, gracious God. And then, let us show mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. Those who are undeserved recipients of our grace, let us show grace upon their lives just like we were undeserved recipients of God's grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Jonah. Thank You for what we learned from him.